But this evening, as you can tell, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to take communion. We're going to break bread. We're going to drink the cup as Jesus commanded us to do. He said, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show my death, Paul said, the Lord's death until he come. So we look back at what Jesus did on the cross. We look also around at one another. We forgive one another. We confess our sins and we forgive one another. And we look ahead. We look ahead, in fact, that Jesus is coming again. And he said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. So there are three looks at communion, back, around, and ahead. So tonight I want to share with you the wonder of redemption from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, and our focus is going to be verse 18, but we're going to develop verse 18 down to verse 21. The title of my message is The Wonder of Redemption. The great, great theme of redemption is found in these verses. It is the grand, grand theme of all of Scripture. So let's pray and invite the Spirit of God to speak tonight to us through His Word. Father in heaven, we humbly bow before Your Word, and we thank You for the Scriptures tonight. We pray that You will speak through what You've spoken. Your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. We pray, O God, that You would speak now powerfully, clearly, and profoundly to us of the wonders of redemption. Sing, O sing, of the wondrous story of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And tonight as we drink the cup and we eat the bread, may we be forever grateful of the price that He paid for us and giving His life and shedding His blood. We thank You for redemption, that You've bought us, and Lord, that You've freed us, and that we belong to You. So Lord, speak now, we pray, and meet us here in the breaking of the bread of life, and the breaking of the bread in communion, and the drinking of this cup, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 18. Peter says, for as much as you know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or your vain or empty manner of living received by tradition from your fathers. But we were redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by Him, that is Christ, do believe in God that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. In this section of Peter's epistle, he has given us three reasons to walk in holiness. In verse 13 of chapter 1, we are to walk as believers in holiness because Jesus Christ is coming again. Look at it with me back in verse 13. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are to live holy lives because Jesus Christ is coming again. And then in verse 15, we are to be living holy lives because God Himself is holy. Notice it with me, verse 15. He says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye also holy in all manner of conversation. So here Peter tells us that God Himself is holy and that we are also to be holy. So Peter has given us two reasons to live holy lives. Jesus Christ is coming again. God Himself is holy, so be ye also holy, even as I am holy. Now we find that Peter tells us that we are to fear the Lord and walk in holiness. Notice verse 17 of our text. He says, but if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. At the end of that verse, he's saying, live your lives of sojourning here on earth with a reverential fear of God. Past the time of your sojourning here in fear, or with the reverence of God. So he tells us to live our lives in a holy, reverential fear of God. Then you come to verse 18 to 21. Peter gives you one more reason to live in holiness. You have been redeemed, verse 18 and 19. Jesus is coming again. God is holy. You need to walk in the fear of the Lord. And you, as a believer, have been redeemed. Notice verse 18, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, received by tradition from the vain manner of living of your fathers, but you have been redeemed, verse 19, with what? Precious. One of Peter's favorite words, and I think it's precious, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus is our Redeemer. Redemption is one of the greatest themes, if not the greatest theme, in the Bible. Cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds. It's red with redemptive truth. Let me tell you the message of the Bible in a nutshell. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. That's the whole Bible in one verse. And you know what the message is? Redemption. The Bible is a book of redemption. God's redeeming love. God sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem fallen sinners, to bring us, buy us out of the slave market of sin, and to bring us back to God. It's the very purpose for which Jesus came. Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So redemption is central to Christianity. It is probably the single most beloved term in all of the Christian's vocabulary. We sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's wonderful to know that we have been created by God. You are not the product of evolution. When you go to the zoo and you look at the gorillas, praise God, you're not related. Every time I go look at the gorillas, I go, thank you, Lord. It's not my great-great uncle. You were created in the image of God. But even more wonderful and even more glorious than the fact that we were made in the image of God is that I have been redeemed. I've been redeemed. I was created in the image of God, but sin has marred that image, and we are fallen and separated from God. And so God had to bring us back to him. That's what the work of salvation, it's a redemption, bringing us back to God through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. So how wonderful it is that we have been redeemed through the work of Christ on the cross. Now, only when I understand this key doctrine and this word redemption can I know what a Christian is and what Christ has done for me. If you do not understand the doctrine of redemption, you do not understand Christianity. If you're wrong about redemption, you're wrong about Christianity, because it is the heart of Christianity. It's the heart of the cross of Christianity. I don't know how I got there. I don't know why I got there. But the other day I was flipping around on YouTube and I got to the Oprah stuff on YouTube. And I was watching Oprah tell people it was old shows, Oprah shows. Because I don't watch Oprah. Believe me, I don't watch Oprah. But it was Oprah telling people that Jesus Christ did not come to die on the cross. That Jesus Christ did not come to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to forgive our sins. You don't believe me? Check it out yourself. Just type it into YouTube. It's there, past shows. That he's not the only way to heaven, that all paths lead to God, and that the one purpose for which Jesus came was to be an example to us of the Christ consciousness. That is doctrine from the pit of hell. That's what that is. That is doctrine from the pit of hell. Now, I'm not attacking her personally, but what she taught and what she said is from the pit of hell. That is where it's from. Jesus Christ came to shed his blood on a cross to buy sinners back to God. Anything less than that is not biblical Christianity. You can call it whatever you want. You can create your own religion, which is what she's done. But it's not biblical Christianity. I mean, you can make your own religion. You can create your own religion. It's a free country. You can do whatever you want. You can believe whatever you want. But that's not biblical Christianity. It's a doctrine of demons. Now, what is the word redemption mean? I'm going to ask some questions about this doctrine tonight. What does the word redemption mean? Literally, it means, it has three shades of meanings, and I want you to write this down. It means to buy or to purchase. It means to buy or to purchase, to pay a price for something. You redeem, you buy. You buy something. It means to redeem or to buy or to purchase something. Jesus gave the parable of the treasure hidden in the field in Matthew 13:44, and the man who bought the field to take the treasure out. So that's what redemption is. He buys a second meaning behind the word is that the same word prefixed with the preposition has the force of intensifying the meaning. The preposition means out of. So the word means to purchase out of the market. So it means to buy, but it means more than to buy. It literally means to buy out of. And in the context, it means to buy out of a market. So you go into a marketplace, and you buy something, and you take it out of the market. So you go into a market, you buy something, and you take it out. In this case, you go into the market, and you buy a slave. And you take that slave, and you take it out of the market. Now, there's a third implication in this word. The third meaning of the word is an entirely different one. It has a basic meaning of to loose and to set free. It means to loose and to set free. Now, you put those all three together, and you get the meaning of redemption. He buys us. He takes us out of the slave market of sin, and he looses us, and he sets us free. So you get this image that we're all standing on this slave block. We're slaves to sin. We've got chains on us. And Jesus comes into the slave market, and he says, I'm going to buy that slave. And he gives his life, his blood, to buy us. And we become his property, and he takes us out of the slave market. And then he says, I free you. I let you go. So he buys us, takes us out of the slave market, and then he frees us, and he lets us go. And then what do? We say, I love you because you have set me free. I want to live for you. I want to follow you. And I want to serve you all the days of my life. In biblical times, we would become what was known as a doulos, a bond slave. And then the man would take the slave. He would go over a doorpost and he would put a hole through their ear. He put an earring in their ear. And they become a doulos. That earring would indicate you are a slave for life. A bondslave, you become the actual property of your master. And you have chosen willingly, voluntarily, to be the property of your master. And so Jesus has redeemed us, taken us out of the slave market of sin, and set us free. Here's my written definition of redemption. Redemption is God the Father purchasing us with the price of the blood of his only Son out of the slave market of sin to loose us and set us free. And you can add a little phrase on there, forever. Let me repeat that. Redemption is God the Father purchasing us with the blood of his only Son out of the slave market of sin to loose us and free us forever. That's what it means. Now, you say, well, doesn't he already own us? Yes, by creation. He owns us by creation. He made us. But now he owns us by redemption. He first owns us by creation, and then now he owns us by redemption. A story is told of a little boy who made a model boat and got it all fixed up with a sail, and he took it down to the lake, and he put it on the lake, and he set it to sail on the lake, and then a gust of wind came up, and the boat went out on the lake, and it took off across the lake where he couldn't catch it, and it sailed across the lake, and the little boy was crying, and his boat went across the lake, and he lost his boat sailing out on this lake, this model boat that he worked so hard to build. He lost his little boat out on the lake. And he was all upset and frustrated. He went home and cried for a few days. And then a couple days later, he went into town. He was walking downtown. And in this gift store in town, lo and behold, what did he see in the window of this gift store? His model boat. In the window of this gift store with a price tag on it. This gift store was selling his boat. So he went into the store. He said, hey, mister, that's my boat. I made it. It's mine. I own it. That's my boat. I lost it on the lake the other day. And the man ran the gift store. He says, well, I bought it. It's my boat. If you want that boat, you're going to have to buy it now. So the little boy went home, and he got his little piggy bank, and he shook out all his money, and he got his money, and he went down there, and he bought the boat back. And when he was walking out of the toy store with his boat, he goes, now you're doubly mine. He goes, I made you and I bought you. That's exactly what God did with us. When you are redeemed, you're doubly his. He made you and he buys you. Amen? What a glorious thing that is. He created us and then he redeems us with his own precious blood. So redemption is God buying us out of the slave market of sin. I love what Vance Havner said. He said, salvation is free but not cheap. The gift of God cost God his Son, his life, his own precious blood. He bought us out of the market. He brought us out of the market. He brought us never to return to the market. What a beautiful picture. Now, in looking at our text tonight, I want to ask three questions about our wonderful redemption. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. We're going to ask three questions and answer them. The first question we want to ask is, what are we redeemed from? What are we redeemed from? And the answer is therefore is in verse 18. For as much as you know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from the vain conversation, from the tradition of our fathers. Now, first of all, we were redeemed from the bondage of our sinful, empty lives. In verse 18, he says, from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors. So we are saved from our sinful past. We're saved from our empty, sinful past lives. Our old life was empty, it was vain, it was hollow, and we're saved from that sinful, empty past. Peter's description of the past life, turn with me to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. It's amazing how he describes it. Notice in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, who suffered in the flesh, he has ceased from sin, that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the lust of the flesh, in the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now here it is, verse 3. This is the life that we were saved from. In time past, your life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. This is how the sinful, wicked Gentiles lived. When you walked in lasciviousness, that is unbridled lust. You walked in excesses of wine. You walked in revelings or riotous parties. It was the party life. You walked in banquetings. You walked in abominable idolatries. He describes our past life there, and that's what we're saved from. Now, the unbelieving world, and when you get saved, verse 4, wherein they think it's strange that you run not to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. But he describes there the life that we used to live that we are now saved from. Now, the picture in the Old Testament of redemption is the Exodus. That is the ultimate picture of redemption. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. For some 400 years, they were slaves to Egypt. And then God brought them out of the Egyptian bondage. How? By the blood of the Lamb. By a strong arm, but the blood of the Lamb was slain, put on the doorpost, the lintel of the house, and then the death angel passed over the home of the children of Israel, and they were brought out. All the other plagues did not avail to allow Pharaoh to let them go, but finally they were released. That is their redemption. So they were redeemed by the blood. Egypt is a picture of the old sinful life of bondage. It's interesting in typology that Egypt being a picture of our old sinful life. You know that as far as the geography and topography of the land of Egypt, you know that Egypt is like flat. Egypt is like flat. What do I mean by that? The old life is boring. It's really boring. I don't like living where it's just flat. You ever been like to, you know, East Texas or places, states where it's just like flat, you can't tell where you're at, you know? You have to look at a building or a tree to tell where you're at. I like Southern California. We got mountains at least. You can kind of tell a little bit where you're at, you know, get your bearings. Egypt's just flat. Maybe that's why they built the pyramids, so they'd know where they were. But when they went to the land of Israel, you ever been to Israel? You're supposed to just go, no, yes, no, no. They went to Israel, and God actually said this to them. The land that you go to possess is the land of what? Hills and valleys. Hills and valleys. You know what that means? The Christian life is not boring. You walk with the Lord, you don't get bored. Amen? Amen. You walk with the Lord, you don't get bored. It's got high points. It's got high experiences, and it's got low experiences. You go, I'm in the valley right now. Matter of fact, I've been in the valley for quite some time, bro. But the Christian life is a land of hills and valleys, and it says it's the land the Lord looks over, and the Lord smiles on, and the Lord rains upon. The Christian life is a land of hills and valleys. Egypt, the old sinful life, it's flat. It's boring. The Christian life is exciting. And God looks over that land. Now, it's interesting, we are also redeemed, secondly, Galatians 3:13, from the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. So we're saved from our sinful past. We're saved from the curse of the law. Jesus died on the cross for us, to take the penalty of the law for us. We're redeemed from the law's penalty. And then thirdly, one day we will be freed from our very earthly bodies. Romans chapter 8, verse 23, we groan earnestly waiting for the redemption to wait the redemption of our bodies. Your body will be redeemed. You're going to get a new glorified body. When? At the rapture of the church. And that's a glorious, glorious prospect. So we're redeemed from our empty, sinful lives. We're redeemed from the law and its curse. And one day we will redeem from our very own bodies of humiliation. But the second question I want to ask is, what are we redeemed by? And this is the heart of this text. What are we redeemed by? Now, first of all, what we're not redeemed by, verse 18. We are not redeemed with perishable things such as silver and gold. You see that there? You cannot buy your salvation. You can't go, okay, God, I got a bunch of money. Can that get me into heaven? You die, you go to heaven. Peter's standing by the pearly gate, which he's not, by the way. You can't go, okay, Peter, here, can I pay you off? If I slip you some money, will you let me in? I love this verse, the negative, first of all. Not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. You're not redeemed by tradition. You're not redeemed by tradition received by your forefathers. What are we redeemed by? Let me give them to you, verse 19. First of all, we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. Peter loves this word precious. He uses it in chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 7. I don't know how, but years and years ago, it just stuck in my brain. I must have been doing a study of 1 Peter, and it just stuck in my brain. And now when I pray in the precious name of Jesus. The precious name of Jesus. What a precious name that is. What does the word precious mean? It means costly in the sense of value. It means to highly esteem or to hold in honor. When you say something is precious, that means that thing is of high value. It's of great worth. This term is used in Australia. Ministered a lot in Australia. It's used in Great Britain a lot. You go, that's precious. Precious, mate. You go, what in the world are you talking about? It means it's nice. It's cool. I like it. Precious. And we think that's kind of a sissy word, you know, precious. Guys don't use the word precious. Can you see Peter the fisherman? It's precious. But it is. It's so valuable. It's so costly. It's to be honored, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Notice it's the blood of Christ. And by the way, Jesus didn't come to show us the Christ consciousness. He is the Christ. He is Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Anointed One. There is no other. He is the person of the Christ. He is Christ. Christ is not some power that floats around and zaps different people at periods in history. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Anointed One. And it's His own blood, the very precious blood of God's own Son. As you hold that cup tonight, I want you to remind yourself that this is a symbol of the blood of God. The precious blood of God's own Son. No blood more costly or valuable. God left heaven in the person of Christ, came down to earth, did not cease being God, became a man. He was the God-man and shed His blood on a cross for your sins. How valuable is that? And this cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ. What amazing, amazing thing that is. As, verse 19, of a lamb without blemish and spot. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, lambs were used as the sacrifice, and they were the type. Jesus is what's called the antitype. He's the fulfillment. And the fulfillment, or what's called the antitype, is always greater than the type. The fulfillment is always greater than the type. The fulfillment heightens or is greater than the type. So if they took an actual lamb in the Old Testament and they slayed the lamb, if Jesus is the lamb, he's greater than the lambs in the Old Testament. And when it says without blemish and spot, the word blemish indicates he had no inherited defect, and spot indicates he had no acquired defect. And let me explain that. It's significant. No inherited defect because he was born of a virgin. He did not inherit sin at his birth. He was born without a sinful nature. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was fully God and fully man. And in his full humanity, there was no sinfulness. Jesus never thought a sinful thought. Jesus never lusted. He never thought a bad thought. He never did anything sinful in any way, any shape, or form. And anyone ever indicates that Jesus did anything sinful, thought anything sinful, again, that's blasphemy. Jesus was the pure, sinless Lamb of God, without blemish, and without spot. And spot means acquired even. And what does that mean? It means he lived his entire life as a man on planet Earth and never sinned. He didn't inherit any sin. He didn't acquire any sin. Jesus never sinned. I don't know about you, but that's quite a feat. I don't know that I can get through a day without asking the Lord, "Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I sinned." Jesus was the sinless Lamb of God. So he's the only one who qualifies to atone for your sin and to redeem us. That's why John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who carries away the sins of the world." That's why in Revelation 5, when we are caught up to heaven, we're going to be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power and praise." Christ's redemptive death was foreordained. I want you to notice that in verse 20 of our text. Go back with me to chapter 1 and verse 20. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times." Jesus' death was not an afterthought. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God didn't go, "Oh man, what am I going to do now? Let me think. Oh no, you know, I got to get the angels together, have a little powwow, and try to figure out, what are we going to do to redeem man back to God?" Do you know that before the worlds were ever created, God knew man would be created, man would fall, man would sin. God knew he would send his son Jesus to die on the cross. You don't think God knows what he's doing? You think God's in control? The death of Jesus Christ was according to the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was preordained. And then notice also in verse 20, it was manifest in these last days or last times for you. In the fullness of time when it came, God sent forth his son, made of the woman under the law, to redeem those under the law. So God came at the perfect time to save us from our sin. And notice in verse 20, it tells us that he came in these last times for who? For you, and for me. Praise God. And thirdly and lastly, I'd like to ask the question, what are we redeemed to? What are we redeemed to? Verse 21. "Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God." Now I want you to notice in verse 21 two more facts about Jesus. Through him we believe in God. He revealed God and brings God to us. I love that verse 21, "Who by him do believe in God." It's through and by Jesus Christ that we believe in God. And there we have his resurrection. We have so his incarnation and his resurrection raised him from the dead. So Jesus came to reveal God, and we learned to believe in God, and then he raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. So he was raised literally from among the dead. It speaks of his resurrection. What does all this mean? It means basically three things. First of all, it means freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin and the old life and the law and our bodies of sin, as I said. And secondly, it means faith and hope. I love that, verse 21, that we might have our faith and our hope in who? That we might have our faith and our hope in who? In God. I hope tonight your faith and your hope is in God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. If your faith tonight in the hope of salvation, eternal life, that you're going to heaven, is in anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ, it's a misdirected faith. If your faith is in your goodness or your righteousness, baptism, a rite or a ritual, your good deeds, your race, your religion, your creed, then it's a misguided faith. Your faith must be in Christ and Christ alone. And I want to ask you that are here tonight before we partake of these elements, have you trusted Christ for salvation? And I believe that every one of us here in our heart tonight, in our heart of heart, you know in your heart whether or not you have trusted Christ. Maybe pride has kept you. Maybe sin, some cherished sin, has kept you. Maybe your pride, your ego, some cherished sin has kept you from fully trusting Christ tonight. May you abandon that. May you say truly, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. To take these elements tonight without truly trusting Christ is nothing but a ritual. It won't save you. Communion can't save you. Baptism can't save you. Church attendance can't save you. Living a good life can't save you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. And that's why God sent his Son into the world to redeem and to save sinful man. From the youngest boy and girl here tonight to the oldest person in the sanctuary here tonight, you must trust Christ alone. You must put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's no rite or ritual or religious good deed that can save your soul. Only Christ can save you. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It means freedom. It means faith. And it means that now I can live to the glory of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, he says, know you not that you were bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body, which belongs to him. So we were redeemed to holiness, to service, and we were redeemed to worship God. We were redeemed to live holy lives, to serve God, and to worship him. A story is told of a woman by the name of Frances Havergal. She was a hymn writer. And when as a young woman, she saw a picture of the crucified Christ, and the caption under the photo, the picture, the painting, read, "This I did for thee, what hast thou done for me?" Quickly she wrote a poem. But dissatisfied with it, she threw it into a fireplace. The paper came out unharmed, and later her father's suggestion, she did publish the poem, and today we sing it. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? Good question. How can we simply sit and eat the bread and drink the cup and understand all that God did to redeem us? He had to leave the comfort of heaven, the glory of heaven, and the fellowship of the Father, come down to a sinful world, be despised, rejected, and hated of man, spat upon, crucified on a cross, given his life on a cruel, cruel cross. He took all of our pain. He took all of our shame. He bore all of our agony, all of our suffering. Naked he hung openly on a cross and bled and suffered and died to save you from eternal hell. And he calls to you tonight to say, trust me. Put your faith in me and I will save you. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. How can we come to Christ as our Redeemer and not then say to him, Lord, take my life and let it be a sacrifice for you. Take my life, Lord, and let me live my life in holiness and service. Another one of my favorite songs of redemption says, and I'll quote it and close, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and set me free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And Jesus, thank you that you came willingly from heaven's glory to this earth below, that you suffered and died for us a cruel, cruel death upon the cross for our redemption. And tonight, Lord, as we partake of this bread and we drink of this cup, may we be humbly grateful, forever grateful of all that you've done for us. May we thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts. And may we not only be thankful and grateful, but, Lord, may tonight we resolve tonight to say, Lord, we will live for you who died for us. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. If Jesus Christ were God and he died for me, nothing less than a life fully submitted and committed to living for him is worthy. May our lives be living sacrifices tonight. And if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can do it now. You do it by faith. Just say, Jesus, forgive my sin. Come into my heart and be my Savior. I trust in you. I put my faith in you and my hope in you, my trust in you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, Lord, we pray now that as we eat this bread and drink this cup, that we will show your death until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.